presence. We got a good crowd this morning. It's very encouraging to see everyone out. I'm going to bring a lesson from God's Word this morning. It's my intent to edify everyone here and say things correctly. If there's any questions or things I say, please bring it to my attention so I can make correction of those things. And this morning I'm going to talk about the words of Jesus on the cross, the things He spoke. We have certain phrases that He said there that were recorded for us for our learning, and we'll take a little closer look at those and the significance that each one of those carry. The first we're going to look at concerns forgiveness. We're told that Jesus said, when He's on the cross, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Let's turn over to Luke chapter 23 and read this. Luke chapter 23, and I'll begin at verse 32. There were also two others, criminals, led with Him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified Him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided His garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked Him, coming and offering Him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." An inscription also was written over Him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And so we see that Jesus asked forgiveness for those evil Jews, even as they were in the process of putting Him to death. Forgiveness is at the very heart and soul of Jesus' ministry. He didn't come to destroy. He came here to save. Turn to Luke chapter 9. And we'll read verse 51 beginning. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. "It came to pass when the time had come to Him to be received up, that He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before His face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for Him. But they did not receive Him, because His face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. When His disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, do You want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?' But He turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." Jesus never taught unconditional forgiveness, though, as some people would like to believe. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, as an example of this. Some people want to talk about, you know, conditional love, unconditional. But here He says here in Luke 13 and verse 3. "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." There's conditions to our forgiveness and those things. Jesus' prayer, these words He said on this cross, began to be answered on the day of Pentecost. They were guilty of murdering the Son of God, and when they repented, they would be forgiven. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Again, this condition. Acts chapter 3, and I'll begin at verse 13. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom You delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But You denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to You, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that the Christ would suffer, He has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Again, it's conditional. They must repent for those things to happen. Jesus also had a deep interest in our forgiveness. The story is told about a judge who had to sentence a young man to prison for a serious crime. The young man pleaded to the judge. He says, "Judge, don't you remember me? I'm that young man you once pulled from the lake when I was drowning." And the judge replied to him, "Son, I was your Savior then, but I'm your judge now. Likewise, we're in the age of mercy now. The time is going to come when Christ will not be our Savior, He's going to be our judge. So we can make preparation for that. The next words that we heard on the cross concern salvation. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Turn back over to Luke chapter 23. Verse 43. Let's back to verse 42. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This saying gives us insight as to where Jesus went while his body was in the tomb. There's a lot of controversy on what happens after we die. There shouldn't be. But this gives insight to where his body was while he was in the tomb. The place paradise had to be in Hades. Peter spoke of this in Acts chapter 2. Let's turn over there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 27 beginning. It says, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Drop down to verse 31. "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." Jesus, after he was raised, said he had not yet ascended to the Father. Let's turn to John chapter 20. Again, this is after he was resurrected. John 20, and we'll begin at verse 17. He sees Mary here, and Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." This agrees with his own teaching, what Jesus taught in Luke 16. Let's turn to Luke 16 and begin at verse 22. Verse 22 says, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Let's drop down to verse 26. "Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." So we see the righteous go into a place of comfort called Abraham's bosom or paradise, but the wicked go into a place of torment in this Hades. Think of the wisdom of the one in the face of his death who said, "Lord, remember me." The other thief shows the hardness of man will continue even to death. Some still don't care even as they face death. The third thing that Jesus said, we're told, is words of affection, where he said, "Woman, behold your son. And behold your mother." Turn to John chapter 19 with me. And these are words of affection. John 19, we'll begin at verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." So we see here Jesus in his final moments expresses love. He still has concern for his mother and for her well-being. The love and compassion of Jesus is often expressed in the Gospels, the stories we read about. Mark chapter 1, we see his miracles were often a result of his compassion he had. Mark chapter 1, begin at verse 40. We're told here that a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand, touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. So we see compassion was often involved, always involved with Jesus and his miracles. In his dying moments, Jesus showed his love for his mother. But let's remember another verse. Turn to Mark chapter 3. This concern, this love he had for his mother is evident. But let's read Mark 3 and begin at verse 31. His brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in the circle at those who sat about him, and said, Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. So let's just remember, he loves us just like he loved his own mother. That should give us great comfort. We sing a song here sometime that says, He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny, walked the lonely field of Golgotha to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, then the ocean is dry. If that isn't love, the sparrow can't fly. Heaven's a myth, and there's no feeling like this if that isn't love. So let's take great comfort in that. The next set of words are ones of anguish, where he said, Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani, that is my God, why have you forsaken me? The writers give us the actual words here which were spoken, and they give the translation as well. And there's a heart-rending statement that was found in Psalms 22. In this psalm we're going to read here, it's as if though the writer was an eyewitness to that day. Let's turn to Psalms 22. Lengthy reading, but I'm going to read through it. Psalms 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while in my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan, and encircle me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the thorns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. My praise should be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. He will be recounted to the Lord for the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to the people that will be born, that he has done this. The fifth set of words from the cross indicate a suffering. Jesus says, I thirst. John chapter 19. Verse 28. 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Let's remember that Jesus was not only crucified, but he was scourged as well. Scourging was Pilate's attempt to appease the Jews. John chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and they put on him a purple robe. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." And then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Scourging, as we know, is one of the most brutal beatings administered by man. They had whips made of leather and bits of bone or stone or metal on the ends of leather strips. The victim is stripped down, tied across a pillar or table, and beaten with the scourge, which tore open the flesh with gaping wounds. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll see here this must have been done because his stripes were part of this redemptive price that had to be paid. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, this is apart from the cross. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So this is part of all this. The crucifixion that followed involved, of course, driving the large spikes through the wrists or hands and feet. And again, you imagine this loss of blood would be substantial. So you had the scourging and the nails causing this loss of blood, causing the severe dehydration. And let's not forget he hung there for 6 hours, from the third hour to the ninth there before he died. So it's no wonder he cried out at first. The sixth expression that he said that we have is one of victory, and that he said, "It is finished." John chapter 19. Verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Jesus had come to do the will of the Father in bringing about human redemption. Peter once rebuked Jesus for saying he was going to be killed. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16 real quick. Jesus talked about dying, and Peter doesn't like hearing that. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." This was discouraging him from doing what he came to do. And this was a work of Satan to Jesus because he knew what he had to do and he didn't need to hear this. How grateful we ought to be that Jesus was able to say, "It is finished." Let's consider what all was finished that day. His work on the earth was finished. His suffering was finished. The Old Testament law was finished. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the price of redemption was now paid. All these things were finished. The last words we'll look at was ones of contentment. Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Luke chapter 23. Verse 46. Let's start at verse 44. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Here in the final seconds of his life is a supreme expression of contentment. As we look at the gospel records, we see Jesus as one who loved his Father. He obeyed his Father. He prayed to his Father. And now finally, as he breathes his last breath, he commits his spirit to his Father. That's our lesson for this morning. Hopefully it will help us to understand better what Jesus went through and the way he lived as well. So, if there's any here this morning who need to obey the gospel and never done so, by repentance and confession of him as the Son of God and the baptism, you have an opportunity to do that now. If you're going back in the world and you make a change, you can do that as we stand and sing.